Glad that you're with us this morning. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. A lot of people are talking about the lack of contentment, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, feeling the pressure of the city and the time in which we live, the circumstances under which we live. And here I want to look at this portion of Scripture, just three verses to start with. But here the God of the harvest, the God of creation, the God of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes us a guarantee of contentment if we want it. And He invites us. He invites His people. He invites lost people. He invites all peoples to come and share in this thing called contentment. Notice with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, I cannot, without your help, do it anywhere near justice. And so I pray for your Holy Ghost of God to take control of my mind, my thoughts, my heart, Lord, my lips, my conduct, be glorified with this service, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. A story is told of a rich industrialist who was disturbed walking a pier one day to see a young, healthy, strong fisherman sitting in a lounge chair beside his tied-off boat, still before noon, time is still plenty of daylight left. And he asked the young man, "Why are you just sitting here and not fishing out there?" And the young man said, "Well, I've already caught all the fish that I need for the day." And he's just relaxing and he's just enjoying life. And the industrialist said, "Well, you ought to go out and catch some more." He said, "Well, what would I do if I caught some more?" He said, "You could sell them. And then if you got enough, you could sell them and you could buy another boat and you could buy nylon nets and you could buy even more boats and you could have a whole fleet of boats and you could be wealthy like I am." And the young man looked at him and said, "And then what?" He said, "Then you could just sit down and enjoy life." He said, "Excuse me, what do you think I'm doing right now?" You see, that young man had learned something that the old rich man had never learned. He had learned to be satisfied. He had learned to be content. And that's something that most people in life never, ever learn. I confess I've struggled with that. Want this, and then get that and find out that didn't scratch the itch either. And then want something else. And we need to learn to be content. And God tells us here how we can be content. Most of the time, we're like the foolish man that's spoken of in this poem. The poem says, "As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not." And that's us. That's people today. God help us not to be that way. Now, we understand that people look for contentment in people. They look for contentment in pleasures. They look for contentment in properties. But they never, ever really reach that place where those things do the job. Now, as we think about seeking satisfaction in possessions, and many people are there today, you know, the stock market rises up and people start smiling about all the things that they're going to buy and all the things they're going to do and how much they're going to enjoy all the money that they're making. But all of a sudden, in just a few days' time, it's bust, and they're now wondering what in the world they're going to do to pay for the old bucket of rust that they've been driving for all these years. Looking for satisfaction in possessions, and satisfaction is not in possessions. There was a bumper sticker some time ago, and sometimes it was the only thing holding the car together. And the bumper sticker said, "He that dies with the most toys wins." Well, someone else picked up on that after having thought about it for a little bit, and he changed the bumper sticker, and it said, "He that dies with the most toys still dies." And we need to understand the truth of that. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And the things that God gives to me, I found out that I can receive them without regret. Many times I go out and I strive for something in my own energy and my own strength, and when I obtain it, there's only regret with it. No rejoicing. But with the things that Jesus gives me, I can receive with no regret whatsoever. The second thing people seek seek satisfaction in is pursuits. And according to our text, the Bible asks the question, why do you chase in things that satisfy not? Why do we do this? Work and hobbies and sports and pleasures of life can never satisfy the soul. Now, they can satisfy your stomach, they can satisfy a hunger that way, but the soul, the real you, the real person that's going to spend eternity somewhere can never be satisfied by those physical things. Now, I think this morning when we consider this invitation, we probably ought to consider who it is that's giving the invitation. Because an invitation to receive something is no better than the person who makes the invitation. And so when I think about who it is that's making this invitation, I was doing some studying this past week, and they estimate that in the universe today, there's something like 400 million angels. Silence for emphasis. 400 million angels. Now, I read in 2 Kings chapter 19, I checked it out this morning. 2 Kings chapter 19, one angel killed 185,000 people in one night. Now, the person that makes this invitation to us tonight is the one who's in charge, absolute charge, of 400 million angels, each which has the possibility of killing 185,000 soldiers. Not Mickey Mouse, not yesterday's newspaper. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we stop and think about this, the Lord invites and I think gives us an ironclad guarantee that we can have contentment in spite of the situation that we're living in today. First off, I want to see today the offers of this invitation. And we see right off that there's the right provision made in this invitation. He offers us some things. First, he offers us water. Now, water is an absolute necessity for survival. Miss Judy and I were cut short on water. We learned to appreciate it more. And you hear the faucet running, you want to run in and shut it off. Well, we thank God for a good neighbor and are able to get hooked up to that and have a supply again. But water is an absolute essential. They say that our body is 60 to 70% water. Amen. That could lead to some jokes, but we'll go by those today. Now, the average person, they say, could live 3 days without water. And here the Bible tells us that one of the things God wants to give us is this water. But it's not just ordinary water. Listen, we're not talking about physical things for a physical need. We're talking about spiritual things for a spiritual need. Think what Jesus told the woman at the well. Here's a woman in John chapter 4 who was wicked, 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 wicked. Came to the well in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, so that she wouldn't have to face all the town ladies and so forth and all the gossip that would go on. This woman met the Lord Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He has water to offer us. The second thing he offers us is wine. Now this isn't, I don't believe, fermented wine. Now let me say this to you this morning. I do not know everything I know about wine in the Bible. I don't understand it all. But I understand this. I understand that somebody says Jesus made wine. I don't think that was fermented wine. I don't believe it was. But I know this. I know that in one place, the Lord says, don't even look at it when it's red, when it giveth itself in the its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And God's not going to tell us not to look at something and then make it and recommend that we drink it. Amen. I just don't see a consistency there, and our Lord is consistent. I believe that this wine is speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember when the Lord Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan? He ran across a man who had been beaten and left dead. The Levite had come by, the priest had come by, and they went by on the other side. They circumvented their way around him because they couldn't help him. They knew they couldn't help him. Religion won't help a half-dead person. A priest can't help a half-dead person. No way. But the Good Samaritan stopped. He got off of his beast, or he tied up his beast or whatever, and he went to this man and he poured in oil and he poured in wine. I believe that's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God is what gives a person joy unspeakable and full of glory. A lot of people today are going to churches and they're leaving just as dead and dull as they went because there is no joy, because the Holy Spirit of God is quenched, or the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. The Holy Spirit of God is hindered, and when they leave without any joy whatsoever. Jesus said, I want to give you wine. And then thirdly, he says he wants to offer us milk. Now, the water of life brings us to Christ. The Holy Spirit of God brings us to joy. The milk is the Word of God, and it sustains us and causes us to grow correctly. And God offers us all those things in this invitation to come to Him. Not only do we have the offer of things, but we also have opportunities in this invitation. First off, we find there's the opportunity of salvation. The Bible says your soul shall live. You see, if you're taking in air today, you have a living soul. Now, your spirit may be dead, because until you come to Christ, you are dead. You're dead in sins and trespasses. And the Bible testifies when the Holy Ghost of God comes into your life, touches your dead spirit, it lives. But every living, breathing person has a soul today, and that soul is either going to live for eternity or it's going to die for eternity. And we have to know that the difference is Jesus Christ. And God gives this invitation to us. He said, you come to me, you accept my invitation, you accept my son as your sacrifice, and your soul shall live. What a testimony. What a tremendous word. My soul shall never die, the Bible says. Not because I'm good, but because He's good. Amen. Not because I keep my word, but because He keeps His word. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and verse number 4, listen to this. The Bible says, behold, God speaking, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so today, if you're honest with yourself, you'd have to say, well, yes, I'm a sinner. Well, unless you've done business with the Lord Jesus Christ, then your soul is going to die. Oh, it's alive right now. And as long as you're sucking air, you have opportunity, and the invitation is open for you to come and trust the Lord Jesus. But if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. Now, I can't tell you any plainer than that. And I don't say that to anger you or to hurt your feelings or make you feel bad. I'm just saying we need to understand Jesus came for a reason. He came because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And so He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 6, the Bible said, and He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So let me ask you a question. Have you come to the fountain? Have you tasted and seen that He is gracious and good? Have you drunk and drunk deep? Have you taken a taste of the water of life? Have you been born again? Not only is there the opportunity of salvation, but there's the opportunity of satisfaction. The Bible says, your soul shall delight itself in fatness. Now, we're not speaking here today of an enduring to the end religion, never knowing whether you're really going to heaven or going to hell, hoping, wishing, thinking, maybe, laboring, sweating, worrying. No, we're not talking about that kind of a religion. We're talking about a definite knowing that you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. God wants his people to enjoy life. And so God draws some lines and God says, listen, stay on this side of the line and do whatever you want to do. When we were pastoring in Gillette, Wyoming, a young couple started coming to our church and he ended up surrendering to preach. And I believe he's still pastoring in Butte, Montana, Frontier Baptist Church, Butte, Montana. He used to say to me, he'd look at the top of the desk and he'd say, Pastor, why is it when God says you have all this area that you can live on and enjoy and be free and be safe, why is it that so much of the time we limp along the edge of this area, just getting as close to the edge as we possibly can without falling off? God wants his people to be able to enjoy life. And when we're enjoying life, we're a whole lot better recommender and advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ than when we're regretting life and enduring life and suffering like everybody else. And, oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. The opportunity of salvation, the opportunity of satisfaction, and then the opportunity of security. The Bible says, God says in our text, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Not a covenant that ends the first time you violate my word. Not a covenant that ends the first time you come up short. You're not exactly what you ought to be. You think the wrong thought. You do something you shouldn't do, or you don't do something you ought to do, and you lose. God doesn't work that way. God says what he wants to give us in this invitation, one of the opportunities in this invitation, God said, I want to make an everlasting covenant with you. Some covenants are conditional. God said, if you do this, I'll do this. God says, this one has no money. You come with no money, come with no price. You know, I believe the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. I believe it from cover to cover. Fact is, I even believe the cover. It says Holy Bible. I believe that. And God uses words to tell us what we have when we have the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the words he uses is everlasting. Now this farm boy gets to thinking, what does everlasting mean? Does everlasting mean 15 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes? Does it mean 15 years, 30 years? What does everlasting mean? And then he uses the word eternal, which I think is pretty much the same as the other. And then he says, if we receive Christ, we'll never perish. You know, I know there's religions around saying, you've got to do this to stay saved, and you can't do that or you're not saved, and you got to do this to stay saved. Oh, my, 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 my. No wonder they're walking around with a frown all the time. No wonder every time the world bumps them a little bit, they scowl and howl and cry and moan and groan. No, Jesus said, if you'll come, he said, I want to establish with you an everlasting covenant. Well, and then there's some obligations to this invitation. Someone says, well, I knew there was a catch. Well, listen, before you throw out the message or the messenger, listen to the qualifications. There are some requirements. Number one, he says, everyone that thirsteth. I believe to be qualified to answer this invitation, you have to be thirsty. You have to be hungering and thirsty for the things of God. You have to be unsatisfied with where you're at. You have to know that what you have is not sufficient. You have to know that all that you're trying to do or all that you have tried to do besides Jesus Christ is not working. And the Bible says one of the qualifications to answering this invitation for contentment, one of the first qualifications is that you must be thirsty. That's why when we don't believe in that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. We don't believe in that. We believe that the Word of God has to do a work in the heart and the life and brings us to a place where we're unsatisfied with where we are. And then we look to the Lord Jesus and we see in Him an offer of satisfaction and we turn to Him and we cry out to Him believing that if he conquered sin, death, and the grave and rose again and ascended back to the right hand of the God the Father, he's capable and willing to save whosoever will may come. Every human being needs water. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, I got plenty. I've got more than what you need. The physical is to teach us a spiritual lesson. So with many physical things, they're there to teach us a spiritual lesson because we can't see the spiritual things, though we can see the physical things. Some people have no thirst. They have no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. Now, whether their soul has been so calloused and so hardened by the practice of sin or by being in the place of sin, I don't know. Maybe they've tried to satisfy that unsatisfaction in their life by morbid things and weird things and immoral things and things God would call sin. I don't know what the problem is, but some people have no thirst whatsoever. Others try to satisfy that thirst with the wrong thing. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the only thing that's going to ever satisfy a spiritual thirst. Amen. Jesus Christ. This invitation is for sinners only. You have to know you're a sinner before you can come to this invitation. You see, Jesus never saved anyone who didn't know that they were a sinner. Oh, he knew they were a sinner. Their spouse knew they were a sinner. Their kids or their parents knew they were sinners. Their neighbors knew they were sinners. But they've never admitted to themselves that they're a sinner. There are people like that. And they are not invited to this until they're thirsty. Until they see what they're trusting in is of no value, they can't come. This invitation is for sinners, people who know that they're sinners. In Mark chapter 2 and verse number 17, the Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need for a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so if you're listening today, you're watching today, and you're looking at your own heart, examining your own life, and you say, I need a doctor. Could I recommend Dr. Jesus? He's the great physician. He's never lost a case. He knows exactly what we need. He's the one that made us fearfully and wonderfully well. And when we're not working right, he knows how to fix us. And he says simply, come to me. And so the Bible testifies that we have to have a thirst. The second thing is, there's something you must hear. The Bible says, incline your ear. There's four times that God expresses to us the need for us to listen. He says, ho. He says, hearken diligently. He says, incline your ear. He says, hear what I'm saying. Sometimes we are so busy trying to tell God what we want to say, we're not listening to what he has to say. Amen. And let me tell you some of the things that God says. God says he loves you just like you are. You don't have to get better. You don't have to get that degree. You don't have to get that new job. You don't have to get a new necktie. Jesus loves you just like you are. Doesn't matter about your history. I could take you through the Bible. I talked a while ago about the woman in John chapter 4, wicked woman. In John chapter 8, another woman taking an adultery in the very act of adultery, Jesus loved her. We find the Bible testifies over and over and over again. Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. I believe Mary Magdalene was perfect evil. You look around the world today, you think of the things people are doing today that we'd call sin. I think Mary Magdalene practiced every one of those. I think she's perfect evil. But Jesus loved her. I can tell you today, if you'll just hear me today, Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then the Bible testifies not only you need to hear that Jesus loves you, but you need to hear that you're separated from him by your own sin. Not the sin of your parents, though they were sinners too. Not the sin of your spouse, though they're a sinner too. Not the sins of your children or your neighbors, though they are sinners too. You are separated from God by your own sin. Choices that you've made have separated you from the Lord. And he says, if you'll understand that, if you just hear what God's saying and you'll understand that, you're welcome to come. And then that's the last thing. There's something you must do. Four different times, God says, come. Come without money. Come without price. God wants to establish an everlasting covenant with you personally. But you have to be thirsty. You have to hear. And you have to come. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus could quite easily kick that door down. The Bible tells us that there's coming a time after you die when your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that the Lord is God, that he's the Lord. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But if you'll bow to him on this side, if you'll come to him on this side, if you'll repent on this side, God will establish with you an everlasting covenant. And you'll find that in 2020 in Charles County, Maryland, or Larimer County, Colorado, or whatever county it is in Zurich or Zambia or Germany or wherever you're listening from, whatever the situation is, there's satisfaction and there's contentment in Isaiah chapter 55. And I appreciate this so much. He says, ho, everyone. Everyone. Not divided by race. Not divided by place. Not divided by face. He says, everyone's welcome to come. If you're thirsty and you'll hear the truth. And you'll come. He has wonderful things for you. A woman was traveling in the mountains alone. I don't know where she was headed. I don't know the background of the story. But she was by a stream and she looked down in the stream and she saw a stone and the stone caught her eye. She picked it up and looked at it a little bit and washed it off and re-looked at it. And she noticed its beauty and it had caught her eye. Immensely, and so she put it in her pack and she took it with her. Sometime later, she ran into another hiker, another person in the along the trail, and they began to converse. And she was getting ready to eat, and so she invited this stranger to eat a morsel with her. And they sat down, and she took her pack and put it in front of her. And when she opened it up to take out some food, he saw that stone. I don't know what type of a stone it was, but he saw it as a very valuable stone. And so he simply said, you wouldn't give that away, would you? She reached into the pack and took it and handed it to him. And he left rejoicing, holding that thing, polishing that thing, shining it up. He was rejoicing in his riches. He had enough wealth in his hands to relax the rest of his life. He turned and looked at her, and she's just waving bye to him. Well, a few days later, he found her again. He presented her back the stone that she had given to him. She said, I want you to replace this stone with something else. I want whatever it was that made you willing to give me this precious stone. Without fussing. That's contentment. That's satisfaction. Let me ask you this morning. Have you accepted the invitation to come for contentment, satisfaction, peace, fulfillment in life? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And we recommend him without any contradictions. We recommend Jesus for whatever need you have. Here's another thought. Child of God, if he could meet your need when you are completely unlovable and absolutely his enemy, don't you think if you'd play straight, he could meet your needs today too? I promise you he could. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this word. Thank you for how complete it is. Lord, it just seems like you can cut it anywhere and it bleeds the blood of Jesus. It just brags about him all through and through it from the first verse clear to the last chapter, the last, at least the next to the last verse, Lord. You boast about the Lord Jesus, and you talk about Him and what we have in Him. Help us, Lord, to realize that. And then, Father, today I pray, Lord, there's no doubt someone listening or could come back and listen, and Father, they've tried a lot of different things for satisfaction, and they have found none. Oh God, that you drag them back, draw them back, should be the word I used. Draw them back to the cross of Calvary. Help them to look at the price that Jesus was willing to pay that we might have life. Help us, Lord, today, who know you, to live like we know you, to live like you're ours, to live so that we're not a contrary thing to the scriptures, to live in contentment that only you can give. Help us, I pray. Help those, Lord, that are contemplating a decision in a positive way. Help them today, I pray, in Jesus' name.